wonderful. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 tonight. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We have been going through the book of 1 Corinthians for several months now. And tonight we arrive at chapter 14. We're going to read the first 12 verses tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you'll find your place there in your Bible, and then follow along as I read aloud. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse number 1 down through verse number 12. Here the Apostle Paul writes these words: "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? And even things without life, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." May God put his blessing on the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this Sunday evening, for these open doors of this church, and Father, for this congregation that's gathered together tonight. We thank you for the singing, the praying, the giving, all that's been done thus far. And now, Father, we pray. We pray especially for your leadership and guidance in the discernment of your precious word. I pray, God, you would open our eyes of understanding. Help us, Father, to gain those things that are beneficial to our spiritual growth. And Lord, our enablement to witness to a lost world, Father, and to keep our feet on the right path and strong in the things that we believe that come from the Word of God. Give us guidance and direction, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Here in 1 Corinthians 14, we again are in the same context we've been in for three chapters. We started in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and that topic is spiritual gifts. That's what chapter 12 was all about, the disbursement of the spiritual gifts, the nine gifts that were listed there. In chapter 13, we saw that those gifts were wonderful, but they were secondary to something called charity. And we'll not go back over that lesson or that message, but we found out that without charity, none of the spiritual gifts are worth anything. If they're done for self-edification, if they're done to boast, if they're done to show off what spiritual gift you have, they're of no value at all. Paul said they are nothing. Now in chapter 14, Paul has to settle a conflict or a contradiction between one of the gifts that's being misused. And the wonderful thing about the Word of God is it gives us guidance and help, not only for those times, but the times we live in right now. The Bible's not outdated. It's not out of fashion. And you will have conversations with folks today in this area of what we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 14, that this understanding will help you and I to keep ourselves from some of the errors that overcome so many people. There is a phrase that's found here in 1 Corinthians 14, a very unusual, unique, uncommon phrase. and is found in 1 Corinthians 14 and nowhere else in all of the Bible. Now that gives you a little tip that there's something to pay attention to in what we're looking at. That phrase is the phrase unknown tongue. You find it there in verse number 2. Look with me if you would. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue. You might want to underline that if you write in your Bible. Circle that. I have written off to the side in the outside margin the number 1, simply because that's the first time that this phrase has appeared in all the Bible. And the first time it appears here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Then we read it also in verse number 4. Look there if you would. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue. And you might want to underline, circle, or simply on the outside margin, write the number 2 to make you aware this is the second time that that word appears. Now, yes, we're going to look at all of them in this chapter. There's 6 of them here. Down in verse number 13. Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue. That's the third time that Paul mentions this, and this will be in our study in the future. We won't be looking at it tonight. But then again in verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue. Now, if Paul's mentioning it repeatedly, I think it's worth attention. I don't think we ought to ignore it. So that is the fourth time in verse 14. Down in verse number 19 at the very end, it says, speaking 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. The fifth time that phrase appears in the Bible. And then finally, down in verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by 2 or at the most by 3, but of course, and let one interpret. So 6 times in this chapter, this unusual phrase, unknown tongue, appears in the Bible. Now, what in the world is an unknown tongue? And I'm so glad you asked. It's easy to define. I think most of us would have no problem with it. A tongue, we know what a tongue is, correct? A tongue is a known language. A tongue is something that's understood by some people and maybe not by others. Keep your place there if you would. And I know this is elementary, but look back at Acts chapter 2 just to be careful, because so many folks don't get this simple truth right. And that comes into play when we get to this phrase, unknown tongue. But look back at Acts chapter 2, and of course you know, Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost, and that's when the Comforter, as the preacher preached on this morning, the Holy Ghost came down and indwelled the 150 believers that were gathered in the upper room. And they all went out into the streets where there were people from 15 different nations that are listed there in verse 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. Jews from all around the world that had come from these other countries to Jerusalem for the Passover. And as these believers were endued with power from on high, they began to speak in tongues. Notice it says it in, you know, the first 3 verses, so we'll start in verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit. And notice that's a capital S, because when we get to 1 Corinthians, we're going to see a small S, and there's a world of difference there. As the Spirit gave them utterance, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak, what? In his own language. It is so elementary, it is so simple, that the tongues that were spoken on the day of Pentecost were known languages. It says in verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue? I don't know how anybody gets confused on that. I was teaching on this a few years ago, and we had a man visiting with us. He had visited Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and was coming and getting real regular in church attendance, and I knew his background, I knew where he'd come from, and he decided to show up all of a sudden in Sunday school when I was teaching through the book of Acts. And the Sunday he showed up, sure enough, we were in Acts chapter 2, and I began to explain what Acts chapter 2 is all about, that those disciples were speaking in the 15 different languages of the people that were there. God was supernaturally working so that when they spoke, they were hearing it in their own native tongue, their own language. And I couldn't hear what the fella, he was sitting that back behind where Joel is there, but the fella was back there and he was mumbling the whole time. And I couldn't discern what, I'll get to that later, couldn't discern what he was saying. And I was told later by some, he was simply saying, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I don't believe, just over and over and over again. And it astounds me because I don't see how you can get confused on that unless you really don't want to understand that and believe that. Because it's very crystal clear. Look at verse number 11. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And so it is very clear that tongues are known languages. Now that leaves it to be said, it doesn't take a rocket scientist or a brain surgeon to figure this out. What are unknown tongues? They are obviously languages that nobody knows. It's something that no one comprehends. No one understands. It's not of this world. And of course, some will take that as meaning, yes, it's from another world. Yes, it is from another world, but not the world they think it's from. But an unknown tongue is the opposite of a tongue. And if an unknown tongue were to be spoken, nobody would understand it unless there was an interpreter, which wasn't required back in Acts chapter 2. Wasn't required at Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10. Wasn't required when Paul was speaking to the disciples of John the Baptist in Acts chapter 19. They all spoke in tongues and there was no interpreter there. So this unknown tongues is a strange thing that Paul is saying. This tongue is unknown. Now, I firmly believe that a proper understanding of 1 Corinthians 14 hinges on understanding that word unknown. And it amazes me also in our day. I have 5 sets of commentaries in my office on my shelf that I use fairly regularly when studying, researching, reading, digging into passages and that. And of those 5 different commentaries, only 2 of them even mention the presence of that word unknown those 6 times in the verse. It just kind of goes ignored. It's not even pointed out. Nothing is said about it. And the sad thing is, and these are not bad commentaries, you're going to think they are by the time I'm done here in a minute, they're not bad commentaries, they're good ones, by people that claim to believe the King James Bible. But when they come to the word unknown, the only 2 commentaries I've got that comment on that word, here's what one of them said, and I've written it down so you can get it from his mouth, not mine. He said this, "It is unfortunate that our translators inserted unknown in verse 2. Because the New Testament knows nothing of an unknown tongue. From the very beginning of the church, tongues were known languages recognized by the listeners." And to that we would say, amen. But Paul said there was an unknown tongue. Another commentator said this, "Note that the word unknown is in italics in your Bible." And of course that is true. And we'll comment on that in a moment. The word unknown is in italics in your Bible, and that means it is not in the original Greek. Nowhere in the Bible does it speak of an unknown tongue. It should read, and look at the verse as I read what he said it should read in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 2. He says it should read, "For he that speaketh in a tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God." They simply remove the word unknown. Now that's not unusual, sad to say. Because every Bible you pick up outside of your King James Bible takes the word unknown out of those 6 verses. If you know anything, anytime somebody starts messing with the Bible, they're messing with something they don't realize they're messing with. They might look and say, well, it wasn't necessary, it wasn't needed. Well, my simple answer to that is that there was over 4 dozen men, several hundred years ago, that in their understanding, in their scholarship, looked at that word those 6 times and said, there's something that needs to be there. They had something on the table in front of them, and we don't know, the records have been lost, but something that made them differentiate between that word tongue and the other word tongues that are going to be used here in a minute. And they said, there's a difference there. This is an unknown tongue. So, someone coming along and saying that word should not be there, to me, is a sense of arrogance, a sense of pride, A sense of saying, I know better than those group of men who got assembled who had linguistic abilities far above anything mankind has seen since that time. And again, our faith is not in earthly translators, it's in God preserving his word, but that word's in there. But if you take tonight's lesson and try to talk to a charismatic or Pentecostal about tongues and say, what you're using is an unknown tongue, they're going to say that phrase isn't in the Bible because it's not in their Bible. Even the New King James Version, which is not a King James Version, even the New King James Version takes that word unknown out. It's not in existence. It's not there. And without that word, to me, you cannot properly understand the difference between tongues and unknown tongues. And that's exactly what Paul is emphasizing in this chapter right here. Notice the difference there. We talked about tongues being known languages. Look at what Paul said in verse number 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues. You know what Paul said? I speak in tongues. Look down at verse number 18. Verse number 18. Paul said this, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yeehaw. I speak with tongues more than ye all. Paul made 3 missionary journeys, you know this, through 52 different cities that are listed, and I'm sure there were probably many more, through 3 different countries on 2 different continents. And in his missionary journeys, he came across different tribes, different peoples. His march through the continent of Asia took him so many different places. In the highlands and lowlands, around the surface on his second missionary trip, that he ran into people groups all over the place, and God gave him a supernatural ability as an apostle of the Lord to understand and speak to the people to whom he had met without having to go through language training and language school. Boy, missionaries today wish they had that ability. And Paul says, I speak with tongues more than y'all. Tongues, known languages, not unknown tongues. There's a difference. Look back, if you would, at verse number 5. Paul said this, I would that you all spake with tongues. He wanted them to speak with tongues, but not with unknown tongues. Not some kind of gibberish, not some kind of unknown supernatural spiritual language. And I pointed out, look at the end of verse number 2, howbeit in the spirit, small s, he speaketh mysteries. All right, that man is speaking of himself, from himself, his spirit, not the Holy Spirit. There's a difference between the capital S and the small case S. And so Paul is addressing this thing, and it is unfortunate, not that our translators inserted unknown, it's unfortunate that many of our Bible scholars would also take out the word unknown. 1980, Morehead City, North Carolina. I was sitting before a committee of men applying to a mission agency to be a missionary sent out from their board. I'd already met with a couple of the men in the previous fall, and they had approved me as a missionary. But when I went to the mission candidate school down in Morehead City, they called me upstairs after the church service, and there was a whole group of men sitting there, and the head of the mission board said, we wanted to call you up and clarify your position on the King James Bible. And so I was young. I had no idea what was coming. I wish I'd have known. I don't know what I'd done if I knew it was coming, but it came. And for the next hour and a half, the mission director stood before a chalkboard. They didn't have whiteboards yet back then. Stood before a chalkboard and began to write down different words on the chalkboard that are in the King James Bible that he said were wrong. And that he said did not belong in the text. And this word unknown was one of those. And he said that word was inserted by the translators and it is misleading and it should not be there. You cannot say that your King James Bible is perfect and that every word is the word of God. He went into words like baptism and different things, which is a different story for a different time. But Just to shorten the story, by the end of the meeting, we had decided we had to go two different ways. We had to part our ways. We couldn't work together on that assumption. I would not mind if they didn't agree or believe everything in the way I believe it, but when they're antagonistic toward the King James Bible, it just doesn't work any longer. And their argument is that word doesn't belong there. Now, I've given you reasons why it does. Let me give you the most conclusive one. Look at the word itself. Look at verse 2. You've already been to Acts chapter 2, right? You know that on the day of Pentecost, they were endued with power from on high, and they spoke in tongues. What were the tongues? Languages known to the 15 people groups that had gathered there from those different languages of the people, and they heard it and they understood it, and thousands were converted that day because of them understanding the tongues that were spoken. Now look at verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men. You take the word unknown out and you've got a contradiction between that and Acts chapter 2. Because tongues were spoken to men. That was the whole purpose for them. It was to authenticate the word of God. It was to show, because they did not have a Bible to fall back on and say, thus saith the Lord. It was shown to show that the power of God was with them and the people understood it. Unknown tongues, you're not speaking to men, but tongues were speaking to men. So the Corinthians had, and this kind of goes off the reservation a little bit and into interpretation, they had invented in the place of tongues, which were diminishing and declining, their own spiritual language so that they could still have tongues without having tongues. And Paul called that an unknown tongue. And it was not used to speak to men, which was what tongues were all about. So when you take that word out of chapter 14, you mess up with the Bible. And you mess up the teachings of the Word of God. Now again, you talk to your charismatic friend, your Pentecostal friend, you can't use that because their Bible's not going to have the word in it. And it's going to say that when they speak in a tongue, they're speaking not unto men, but unto God. Well, that's not the way Paul wrote it or said it. It's an unknown tongue. So let's look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4. That was the introduction. Now let's go to the outline. The good thing about the outline, there's only 2 points. The bad thing about the 2 points is there's 7 small points under each one. No, I'm just kidding. Or am I? All right, okay. First of all, let's look at verse 1 to 5. I've got 2 points to the message this evening. The introduction to unknown tongues. And I've kind of given you an introduction, but much better than that, let's look at Paul's introduction. The introduction to unknown tongues. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue. The subpoint under the introduction to unknown tongues is the primacy of prophecy. I like that. The primacy of prophecy. When Paul writes this thing about unknown tongues, you know what he tells them? Follow after charity. Charity's better than unknown tongues. He says, desire spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are better than unknown tongues. Rather, you may prophesy. Prophecy is better than unknown tongues. He puts it at the bottom of the list. And of course, someone would say, well, wait a minute, preacher, at least it's on the list. It might be fourth, it might come after charity and spiritual gifts and prophecy, but it's on the list. Shouldn't I desire it? Shouldn't I go after it? You know what I believe Paul is doing here? He's speaking in hyperbole. We saw that already, did we not? Look back at chapter 13 and verse 1. Paul is speaking, hyperbole is the grammatical term. Sarcastically is probably one I would more commonly use. I'm not sure that's what Paul was doing. But notice in chapter 13 and verse 1, he said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Do you remember last week when we looked at that? There is nothing in the scripture indicating there is such a thing as the tongues of angels. Paul is speaking in hyperbole. If I could have the greatest gift, if I could have something that doesn't even exist, that would be better and higher than anything else, and still did not have charity, I'd be as I got to read the words again. As sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. So Paul is using that tongues of men, tongue in cheek. I believe he's doing the same thing when he says an unknown tongue. He's using something like the tongues of angels that don't exist. Look in chapter 14. Look at verse number chapter 15, verse number 29. I don't want to get you confused. We'll get to chapter 15 in a few months, probably. Chapter 15 and verse 29. Notice Paul says here, "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead?" Doesn't that one give you problems when you're trying to talk to people, especially Mormons? Paul made a reference to baptism for the dead. Same as the tongues of angels or the unknown tongue. He's speaking in hyperbole. He's using it as an example of exaggeration or of things that are done that are not real, that have no purpose. And Paul uses that. So when he says, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue," he's not just putting it forth on the list. He's saying it's not worth anything. There's no value, there's no good to an unknown tongue. The primacy of prophecy. Well, what is prophecy? Well, as you know, prophecy in Bible times, the Old Testament writers like Isaiah, the New Testament writers like John and Paul, all foretold the future. All right, they were given, Agabus there in the book of Acts was shown something by God regarding the Apostle Paul that no one else knew. They were given a revelation by God. That's how God worked in the biblical times. And they foretold the future. Now we foretell the future. Big difference between the two. Foretold, foretell. You say, what do? Now that the scripture is complete, we talked about that. Now that you've got what you need. Now we don't get a revelation of some new event that's going to happen, though there are crazy people that think they do that. And they come up with all these wild things that are not biblical whatsoever. Now we foretell. Both of them are prophecy. Both of them are valuable to them in their day, to us in our day. Everything we say comes from the Word of God. It's more valuable to give what comes from the Word of God than to have some supernatural gift, as they claimed it was, that was of no practical value. Paul, in his writings, is trying to tell us that there's something far better than this so-called unknown tongue. And it is prophecy. Notice why it says in verse number 3. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, number 1, to exhortation, number 2, and to comfort, number 3. That we heard a lot about comfort here this morning. All right, there's the gift of prophecy. The gift of foretelling the Word of God. Foretelling the Word of God. It edifies. It exhorts. It comforts. You know what those words mean. To edify means to build up. We call a large building an edifice. Look at that. It's been constructed. It's been built up. The purpose of prophecy, of giving out the Word of God, is to build up our faith, to strengthen our faith. It would be wonderful if every time we came to church, God did something so astounding and supernatural that we said, "Man, that was some kind of service today." That usually doesn't happen. Now, we all long for that to happen, and sometimes it can happen. But usually it's brick upon brick. Usually it's one thing upon another. God builds slowly that way. And we come and we get our faith built up through the preaching of the Word of God. If I got up here and spoke in a tongue you didn't recognize or understand, what good would it do you? But to preach it in the language you understand, it edifies, it builds us up. It exhorts, that means it encourages us. Our words ought to encourage one another, to strengthen one another. And it says it gives comfort, it consoles us. And again, this morning we heard about how God puts us through circumstances, tribulations, trials, and yet in the same time says, "I'll be with you. My grace is sufficient for you in the midst of your trials." So the primacy of prophecy, it's much better than unknown tongues. Someone said it this way: it's better because it's unlimited. Even if there's such a thing as an unknown tongue, it's done in the prayer closet and talking to God alone. And yet this is done to men. Everyone can hear it. It's understood. Not only that, but it's unselfish. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. And it is useful. God uses the proclamation of his word in language that we understand. And so the primacy of prophecy. Then secondly, under the introduction to unknown tongues, is the problem with unknown tongues. The problem with it. What is the problem? Verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. It is self-centered. These unknown tongues, the way the church at Corinth was using them, was for their own edification. For their own glorification. For their own bragging rights. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Much better to speak something that benefits others than that which only benefits self. This thing of unknown tongues that the church at Corinth had constructed, invented, whatever you want to use, was for their own personal glory. To show that they had that gift, to show that they had that ability. Not only is it self-centered, but it's secondary. Verse 5, I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. It's better to prophesy than to speak with even tongues of men. And so the emphasis that the charismatic folks put upon these tongues is completely askew from what the Word of God talks about. Even that list in 1 Corinthians 12, those nine spiritual gifts that we saw, tongues and interpretation of tongues, were right at the very bottom of the list. And yet many today would tell us that without that gift, you do not really have salvation. Without that gift, you really do not know God, and that's contrary to the Scriptures. It is secondary to prophecy. It's also secondary to an interpreter. They weren't to speak in that tongue without an interpreter around. So that means if you had this gift, you were restricted to making sure there was an interpreter there before you could speak in that tongue. Paul is putting some regulations on these things to try to straighten out the confusion between the two. Some of you might remember, it's been 2 years ago now, at our tent meeting, we had two fellows that were there. They did not come together. They were not related. They were just two random men that came to the tent meeting on the same evening. And before the tent meeting, before it even started, I think it was before, one of them we had to kind of correct for behavior-wise. He was not. I struggled with how to word this. Being polite and being correct, but he was not all there, if I can just say it that way. And I don't say that to be mean. I say that just to so you understand. And then the second man was a man that used to come to the tent meeting all the time with his mother and father, but his mother and father had passed away, and they were his guardian because he's not mentally stable either. And he came out to the tent meeting that night, and so these two fellows were there at the same time. And somehow they both accosted me at the same moment. They both came to me before the service, and I was talking to both of them at the same time. And one of them said to me, he said, "Do you have the gift of tongues?" And before I could answer, and I was going to rattle off some Koshrian to him or something like that just to show I did, but before I could even get to that, he said, "Do you have the gift of tongues?" "I do." And the other fellow that was there said, "And I can interpret." And I thought, of all the people under this tent right now, these are the two guys that have this gift of tongues and interpretation. You're saying you're being judgmental. Yes, you're absolutely right. I am. But they began, and so the first guy, you know, Shilamarayama Shalbarhanda, he said something incomprehensive to everybody, and the other guy said, "I can interpret that." He said, "God," and he, you know, kind of went into a daze, and that God Almighty, and his interpretation was much longer than what the first guy had said. "God Almighty, God that dwellest in heaven, God be glorified, God get all this stuff, and everybody should join the Masons." I'm not making this up. That's exactly what he said. And these were the two that were one speaking in tongues. And by the way, when I said Shila Bada Yama, Shirley Bada Honda, that's Shila Bada Yamaha and Shirley Bada Honda. All right? I just saved you $150 mailing in to the Pentecostal preacher to tell you how to speak in tongues. But they did all this. And we do that, and you say, well, preacher, you're mocking them. Well, no. Well, okay, yes, I am. But in an Elijah kind of way, all right? If you know what I mean by that. But it's just a pointing out that is not what God is focused on. This unknown tongues thing is something that's not even tongues. It's an unknown tongue, and it should be described, as Paul describes it, as an unknown tongue. The introduction to unknown tongues. And secondly, and lastly, verse 6 to 12, the instruction concerning unknown tongues. What Paul says concerning unknown tongues. First of all, there's a distinction of the sound. I love this phrase in verse number 7, right there in the middle. It says, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds. How shall it be known what is piped or harped? Whatever is spoken, and Paul is likening this musical stuff. He uses the example of a pipe. All right, in verse number 7, how shall they know what is piped or harped, or if a trumpet, three different instruments, shall give an uncertain sound? So he says, if these instruments, if you can't hear a distinction in their sounds, then how is this language that no one understands going to be of any benefit to anybody? And Paul's argument is it's not. Tongues were a benefit to people. Unknown tongues were never a benefit to anybody. He said, if you hear the pipe, you know what it's playing. If you hear the harp, you know what it's playing. If you hear the trumpet, you know what it's playing. There's a distinction in the sounds. One doesn't sound like the other. And they give out different sounds. You know, a trumpet, the same trumpet that plays taps at night, plays reveille in the morning. Now, I'm not going to try to imitate those songs. But the same instrument that plays reveille plays, you better be able to discern. You better be able to know the difference between the two. Or you'll be going to bed when you're supposed to get up and getting up when you're supposed to go to bed. That's not as bad as the trumpet sounds charge and the trumpet sounds retreat. And you sure better know which one those are. Because if you charge when they're sounding retreat, you're on your own, pal. And if you retreat while everybody's charging, you're going the wrong way. So there's a distinction in the sounds, as there's a distinction in the sound that's given by the voice in communication. The distinction of the sound, verse 6 to 8. The discernment of the sound, verse 9 through 11. In verse 9, he says, so likewise, except ye utter by the tongue. I love this phrase, and this is a phrase as a preacher, not even regarding this thing of tongues, but a phrase that I try to keep in my mind. Except ye utter by tongue words easy to be understood. That's a preacher's challenge right there. To put it into words that are easy to be understood. And that can be quite a challenge many times. Too many times preachers, Bible scholars, whatever you want to call them, like to use the big words, like to impress, like to show some knowledge and education and go over our heads when they're preaching. And that doesn't do us any good, just like an unknown tongue. And so Paul says, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? Ye shall speak into the air. These unknown tongues have no value to anybody because they're not easy to be understood. Verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world. Isn't that the truth? So many kinds of voices in the world. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful who you listen to. Because everybody wants to bend your ear. Everybody wants to give you their opinion. And most of them are like noses. They smell. And so there's all kinds of voices. And none of them are without signification. A certain voice to a certain person holds all the weight in the world. So-and-so said, oh, well, then it must be right. Have you ever known anybody that everything they said was right outside of the Lord Jesus Christ himself? All right? And none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. I like that word. And a barbarian, we kind of picture an island dweller with a bone through his nose and a spear in his hand. And a barbarian is simply someone that did not speak in Latin or Greek or Hebrew back in that day, speak the upper languages. Anybody that was more of the more guttural sort, as they thought, that was a barbarian. He said, if I speak words that they don't understand, I'm like a barbarian. I'm like some foreign-speaking island dweller that nobody knows what's going on here. He that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. See what Paul is doing? He's showing us the devalue of this thing called an unknown tongue. He's not devaluing tongues because they're still in existence for a while. He's devaluing this unknown tongue that had been invented by these people to try to show their supernatural spirituality. And that's what a lot of folks are doing today in this tongues movement. So the distinction of the sound, the discernment of the sound, and finally verse 12, the desire of the sound, the desire, verse 12. Even so, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts. Do you know, folks, you're supposed to be zealous of spiritual gifts. You should want God to use you. You should want to be able to use whatever abilities you have for the glory of God. Whether it's playing an instrument, whether it's cleaning a floor, whether it's teaching a class, whether it's being faithful in church to every service. It doesn't matter. If God's given you that ability, you ought to desire those things for His honor and glory. Not for your own edification, but for the edification of others. You say, does me coming to church edify others? Absolutely. Now, I was at a disadvantage this morning because Brother Marshall was preaching, but normally I'm up here for that amount of time. And by the time I'm done Sunday at noon or around that hour, I can tell you who is missing in church. Because you all sit in the same place every single time. I shouldn't tell you that, but you're giving it away. Then when you're not in your place, I know you're not there. Because it's not like, oh, they were over there and not over here. No, you're not here because you're not sitting in that place. And I know when we go home. And I know who wasn't here. And it's not that it's discouraging. But it's obvious, it's noticeable, and when you're not here in your place, people notice it. And when you are here, it's edifying. It's building up. It's exhorting. It is comforting. He said, desire, in verse 12, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. You know what our individual responsibility is? To be a blessing to the body. Not to brag about our individual part. I'm the finger, I'm the nose, I'm the ear, whatever it is. But to be part of the body and to be content and happy to be part of the body and use our spiritual gifts to edify the body of Christ. Paul's teaching on unknown tongues. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.